This message entitled Church Planting Overseas was hosted by Andy Martin and recorded at Mobilize, part of the New Frontiers Together in a Mission Conference 2008 in Brighton.
Everybody, we'll make a start. It's good to see you. I said morning.
Morning.
That's kind of okay, that's pretty good. I know some of you have met me before in this kind of setting. This is what I do, church planting to the unreached. I make no apology for that, but what's good about this morning is there's a whole team of us that are going to help run this seminar. My name's Andy Martin. I'm based in Bedford at Woodside Church. I've got some responsibilities in the church there, but I'm also involved working alongside David Devenish into what we're doing in many different nations. My main focus is the Islamic world, working with teams of others, because that's kind of big, but particularly passionate about recruiting people to go to nation after nation for the unreached. Passionate about all that God's doing in the UK with church planting. We want to see scores of churches, hundreds. Mark Driscoll's provocation to us is brilliant. We're not seeing enough. So passionate for that for the UK. But when it comes to the nations, as you'll hear me say in a moment, and some of you have heard me say before, God is calling us big time to play our part in that. So that's partly why I'm hosting this. What I want to do is just set the scene with some things that some of you have heard before. It's not because we've always got to repeat ourselves. It's because everything we want you to hear, we want to be rooted in how we understand the scripture and the call on us as a movement. So you know that it's not just that this is for a few excited extroverts who don't like their own culture and want to go and live somewhere else. But this is what the church is called to. And even though in terms of seminar size, this isn't the biggest thing happening right now, it won't be long before it is. Because that's what God's calling us to as a family of churches, and the need is huge. So a few things from scriptures to kick us off, a few introductions. I'm going to set out some of the challenges we face, and then you're going to hear from some others who are actually out there church planting at different stages. I won't introduce them now, we'll introduce them as they go. They'll tell you where they're working, what they're doing, how they've had to work through some issues. And then after that, we want questions, preferably related to church planting among the unreached. They're going to take the questions. You can ask about anything if you really want to, but ideally about church planting among the unreached. And so be thinking now about what kind of things you want to ask in terms of perhaps some of the challenges or how you get there or some of the issues they faced or what could you do if you were to join a team or how do you know God's calling you. So we want this to be interactive as possible. Is that okay?
Yes.
I expect Tom to say okay, because he's kind of with me on this. Is that okay?
Yes.
All right, we don't want this, primarily, don't want this to be theoretical. All right, the fact that you're in this room is probably because God is already stirring something in you and calling you. I know some of you, that is true. You know where you're heading already. It's just a question of time. Others of you could just be exploring this. And we want this to be extremely practical, but also inspirational in terms of God speaking to us and you hearing God and growing in faith for what he's called us to. So I know we've just sat down. I'm going to ask us to stand. I want us all to pray. And let's ask that God speaks with such clarity to us and to you as an individual, that you hear God. You're not just entertained by some exciting stories of what God is doing in Asia or the Middle East, but your heart is gripped by his call on your life and the part he's calling you to play, whether it's here or in another nation. That's our ambition this morning, is that God grips your heart with a passion for church planting in the nations. Lift our voices. Let's really cry out to God now. We pray, Lord God, for you to call. We pray, Lord God, for your spirit to get to worship you, Lord, for your amen. Let's take our seats. I want to rush through this next bit, not because it's not important, but because I want to get the rest of the team that are serving you today up on their feet. Can you turn to Ephesians 3, please? Ephesians chapter 3. Often we can think of the kind of pastoral letters of Paul of being quite doctrinal, quite devotional, foundational in terms of what we believe, foundational in terms of church. We often don't realize how missional they are. So I just want to read a few verses right from the heart of the letter to the Ephesians, which we often think it's about the church, it's about who we are in Christ, it's about what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, it's about the fact we're not dead in sin, we're alive now, God's lavished mercy on us, chosen us, predestined us, but it's all missional. So Ephesians 3, and this is what Paul says. For this reason, he's just outlined the gospel, he's just talked about what Jesus has done, just talked about us being made alive in Christ. So for this reason, for all that I've just been talking to you about, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. Then he interrupts himself and remembers, hang on, let me tell you why I'm a prisoner. Assuming that you've already heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here we go. This mystery, this thing that was hidden, this thing that you couldn't hear before, is that the Gentiles, that's the word for nations, for all peoples, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. That is one of the most missional passages in the New Testament. What we're talking about today isn't just verses at the end of the Gospels like Matthew 28, go out into all the world and make disciples. It runs right the way through the pages of the Bible. And there is, let's make sure I get the right button here. See, the themes running through this. Paul's talking about his call and administration of God's grace, the outworking of God's grace. So Paul's saying, this is God's grace to me. I'm administering it. I'm working it out. This is what it looks like. What does it look like? It looks like preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. The word for Gentiles is the word for nations, people groups, all peoples on the earth. God's grace has come to me, and now that's going to be outworked by taking this good news to all the Gentiles, their fellow heirs, to preach the unsearchable riches through the church. And there are the central themes of what we're talking about today. This good news has to go to all peoples as an outworking of God's grace. So if you've received God's grace, there is an outworking of that. And that outworking is that this good news goes to those who haven't heard it. And that's what Paul's talking about. Often we'll focus on grace and riches and heirs. Oh, it's amazing. And it leads us to worship and praise you, Jesus. Of course it leads to worship, but it should also lead us to mission because of the worship. So there's Paul just living with, passionate with, I can't stay in one place. I've got to go. I'm not just going to worship Jesus with a load of others around me because of the wonder of this. I'm compelled by God's love, he says somewhere else. And I've got to go to the Gentiles, to all peoples. What Paul is talking about is the outworking of the promise given to Abraham all those years earlier, that all peoples will be blessed through him. And that word for peoples is ethne. It's every ethnic people group. So the nations, as we understand them in terms of political entities, are a recent development in world history in the last 200 years. And there's about 200 nations. If you go to biblical times, you're talking people groups, like tribes or clans. So bigger than a family, perhaps a bit smaller than a tribe. And that's who are going to be blessed through Jesus fulfilling the promise given to Abraham. And they reckon there's about 15,000 people groups. So when we see flags at the conference here and think, oh, we're in that nation and we're in that nation, we've only just begun. Praise God we're in that nation. It's fantastic we're in that nation. But there are thousands of people groups in that nation. Over 5,500 of them do not have an indigenous church that's reaching other believers. 5,500 people groups. So the promise God has given us is huge. The administration of God's grace given to us, the outworking of that is huge. And whilst I'm thrilled when we look at the mobilisation zone and name after name after name, and you look in your passport and think, wow, we're an international movement, I would say, whilst thanking God for all that he's given us, we've only just begun. What God has done is huge, but what he's called us to is immense. And that's why we're in this room, and that's why you're going to hear from some of these people in terms of what they're doing. Some of those unreached people groups would be in that area, many of them Islamic, not exclusively. It's called the 1040 window. That's an expression some of you would have heard. But just to picture it, and if you look in some of those nations, we're working in some of them, but not all of them. And I'm just trying to give you a flavour of something of what God's called us to. And the people you're going to hear from today are from that area. I need to keep moving. It's through the church, down through history for different reasons. World mission and local church have become separated. And we believe part of our call is to see the local church do world mission. That's what we want to see happen. We thank God for every group and organization that God has raised up that is now doing this. We partner with some of them. We work with them. But what we're passionate about is saying, hang on, God's plan A was that the church, his new community, the local church, that's what Paul's writing to in Ephesus, the local church, are caught up in world mission and sending people. And so you get this brilliant quote from IVP, the message of mission. The Christian message isn't just a disembodied piece of information that just needs to be circulated in massive campaigns through print, film, video, or broadcast media. It is the good news embodied and shared in the changed lives of individuals and communities that constitutes authentic witness. Internet, fantastic. Radio, TV, media, God's using them all. People coming to faith in closed countries where it's illegal to become a Christian through God speaking to them through a radio broadcast or God speaking to them through a dream. Just that story Dave Devenish told last night of that lady, Muslim lady, one of the nations we're working in. That's happening again and again. But actually, authentic witness is the church, God's new community. Praise God for individual believers, but they need to be built into the church. So we're passionate about the church sending, but also church planting. I'm not going to go through each of these, but why are we passionate about it? Because the church is a sent community. That's what it is. We're not a worshipping community primarily, a Bible teaching community, a pastoral community. All of those things happen in order that we can go. Worship is the fuel for world mission. The church brings the presence of God to a place. A media campaign doesn't necessarily do that. Leaflets don't do that. You send a team into a place, the presence of God's there because it's dwelling in his church. It's at the heart of spiritual warfare. That's what spiritual warfare is. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. It's how disciples are made. Not one-on-one, but in community. You need the one-on-one, but it's lived out in community. So you think, want to make disciples of all peoples? That means church. That means church planting. Following Jesus on your own, when there's no one else to love or forgive or to irritate you, is easy. You get in a church, and that's where discipleship kicks in. You've got people to love and forgive and work it out. It's how we express one new man in Christ, what Paul just goes on to write about. It says what Jesus accomplished in the cross. It's only the gospel that brings down cultural barriers. It's only the gospel that can see people brought together, and nothing else can achieve that. Politics, sociology, nothing else can achieve unity across cultural and language barriers other than the gospel. As David referred to last night, it's how the poor get cared for. Do a project, do an NGO, eventually they'll have to leave. Plant a church, it never leaves. And the poor get cared for, become part of the church, become contributors, and then reach out into the community. It's the future now. It's heaven on earth. Worshipping the Lamb round the throne, every tribe, every language, every people group. It's an expression of that now, pulling the kingdom into the future. That's why we're passionate about church planting. However, there are huge challenges. This is my final slide before you hand over to some people who are going to talk about working through some of these challenges, and it's part of what this seminar is about. Many unreached people groups can be the most difficult to reach. They can be in remote and isolated geographical locations. Not all of them, but some are. We'll hear a little bit about that today. There can be great language and cultural barriers. Even though English is increasingly spoken and is becoming a trade language, and that can help us, and we'll hear about this today as well, in terms of church planting, if you want to communicate the gospel with all its truth and wonder and understanding and intimacy with a Savior and his mercy and being an heir with Christ, you need to do that in the heart language. Yes, of course you can communicate in English. Yes, God will use that. But when you get into the heart language of the people, suddenly there's a greater understanding. And people I've spoken to, indigenous believers, just every time we have that conversation, it's yes, yes, yes. I can understand something in English, but when I hear it in my language, my heart is singing, it's alive, I'm receiving it. So God is using the opportunity of multicultural cities, the fact that English is increasingly spoken, and of course we can go into a city and plant an international church. But if you want to reach indigenous people, some people need to learn the language, learn the culture, and that takes time. We'll hear about that today. There can be religious fundamentalism, anti-Christian, complete opposition. Some places where we're working, I can't tell you in a public setting because believers are in danger. And some of them are imprisoned and some of them could get killed, such as the place where we're working. You'll hear about some places that we're working today where you can gather publicly and it's okay. There's other places where you can't and you have to meet in homes. There's huge challenges. You can't go down the marketplace and do an open air unless you want to be shot. And when it's kind of taking you 3 years to learn language, adapt to the culture, raise your finance, settle your family, you probably don't just want on the first opportunity to go into town and get shot. You've got to really hear God if that's what he's kind of saying. We know that, you know, the whole testimony of those guys who went to reach the orcas, they were suddenly taken out, and then within years God had worked in that place. Well, you need to hear from God if that's the plan. We're looking for longevity, and that causes challenges, and there's huge resistance to the gospel. It's kind of a weird place to finish a brief presentation, but what we're looking for is people that will say, yeah, I'll go and give my life. 10 years or longer. We need a whole army coming through. We also need people that can say, that I'm not sure I can give 10. I can go in and out. I can go and bless for a while. Or I can pray. Or I'll travel, spend a season with the team, contribute how I can. I'm not sure I can fully do language, but I can still go and be a strength and encouragement, and then I'll come back. And we just need people who know the challenges and who know God's called them. And what we're going to hear now is from different people about how they've been overcoming those challenges, how they're seeing fruit, how they're seeing God work, and how God has been shaping them in it. So I'm going to kick off with Gareth, and I'll let Gareth say more about him, where he's from, and where he's working.
Thank you. Let me just skip to the right presentation here. My name's Gareth McCormick. My home was Northern Ireland, was Southampton, was Nepal, was Hertfordshire, and is now Northwest China. So home is a very fluid concept. I really don't quite know where home is anymore. But for the last year and a half, my wife and I have been living in China, and it's just exciting to be back here at this point, because we have reached a point where we feel ready to gather team to begin this work of church planting that Andy has introduced to you. So it's just so good to be with you guys today. I want to give you a little bit of background to where I have had my cross-cultural church planting experience. Between 1999 and 2001, I spent 2 years in Nepal, Kathmandu, the capital city of Nepal. And we were working at that stage. That was before I had come across this amazing thing called New Frontiers. I was working with an international, interdenominational church planting team in Nepal, getting my first taste of what it is to work amongst Tibetan people. This was a test of the call. As Andy has said, it's great to go out for a short time and bless people who are there longer term. It's also a fantastic way to find out, is God really speaking to me about this? Is this really what he's got for me in the longer term? So that was our initial test of God's call. And in between times, we came back to the UK. We had family. We got involved with New Frontiers. And God has taken us from, since January 2007, we're working in a strongly Tibetan province of northwestern China. We're currently seconded to a mission organization who have very kindly said, let us help you get established. Let us help you understand this environment that you're going into, with a view to launching out yourselves, gathering a New Frontiers team, and seeing this nation reached for the Lord. That's currently where we are. I want to share some high points of my experience for all of the guys who'll share today. They will be able to say to you that after a certain number of months, often years, of learning a language, to be able to communicate your faith, even just the basics of saying, I'm a Christian, I know Jesus Christ, to be able to say that in the local language is wonderful. It feels like suddenly you've arrived, and then you realize, oh, hang on, there's actually a long way still to go. Seeing God begin to work in an individual, there's nothing like it. One thing stands out of our time in Nepal, when we were getting to know a local girl, a Tibetan Buddhist girl, and she invited us to pray for her healing one day. And while we were praying for her, she really felt God. God really met with her. And when we said to her, you know, you can pray. You can talk to him. He's your God. He's not just the Western person's God. And she said, I'd love to, but I can't speak English. And I said to her, you know, he speaks Tibetan. It's just incredible to see what that does to people, to realize that God is for them, not just for some far-off nation. It's fantastic. And as Andy said, you know, it is the kingdom now. It's living on that front edge of seeing God's kingdom advance where it has never perhaps advanced before. There is nothing like it. It's exciting, it's fun, it's challenging, it's painful, but you know the presence of God with you, and it is an exhilarating experience. I can commend it to you wholeheartedly. It's not the only side of the coin, unfortunately. There are some low points. We have had the sad experience of being used on the pretext of interest in the gospel. People come, say, oh, please tell me about Jesus, and while you're doing that, oh, could you help me with my visa application to go to America? You know, actually, we're really suffering some hard times at the minute. Could you possibly lend me some money? And then they disappear. And when you have provided them with the material help that they want, they disappear. Their interest, supposed interest, fades. And it's a bit soul-destroying after you've invested time and emotional energy in that person to see them walk away and use you. This is true also here in the UK context or whatever context you come from, but to see new believers, for whatever reason, begin to slip back from the commitment that they were beginning to make. And often it is because of family, social pressure, because of persecution. In the Tibetan world, people are kicked out of their families often when they become believers. They receive death threats, they are poisoned, they are burned. It's nasty. And you can understand at that human level so easily. I can see why you're stepping back. I can see why you're sliding away. It's horrible. It's horrible for you. But nonetheless, it doesn't ease the pain that you feel when you see these dear people who just so need the release of new life in Christ slip away and slip back into what they had before. Struggling with language and culture goes on for years. It's not an easy obstacle to overcome, but there are good points. There are highs and lows, and it's a gradual kind of increase as you go along. But nonetheless, culture itself can be a real hard thing to get your head around. They just do things differently, and it drives you crazy. So I want to share some of the challenges that I've picked up over the years. Here's a key one. How do we honor and work alongside other mission agencies and groups and still remain true to ourselves? The last thing we want to do, I'm sure I can speak for all the guys who'll speak to you today, the last thing we want to do in any nation is to display to them a disunified body of Christ. This is the first time many of these nations and peoples have come across Christians. And if they see disunity and disharmony and division, that is not proclaiming Christ to them in an effective way. And yet, there are significant differences. People believe different things passionately to us. And so it's a real struggle, and you really have to give some time to thinking about this. How can we hold true to the God that we worship through the power of the Holy Spirit and yet still honor people who perhaps hold a different fundamental position to that which we do? That's a challenge that we need to face. How can we stay in the country that you are in long-term with credibility and integrity? Right now, my wife and I are in China as students learning language, and we can do that for a while, But if we continue to do that for 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years as students, in the eyes of the local officials, what are you here to do? You want to study the language for 10 years? Keep your family here for 10 years? Come on, you're not telling us something. You lose that credibility. It's an issue that we need to think through and work through with wisdom. We're looking to establish a business platform that will give us that credibility in China at the moment. And yet, we don't want it to detract from what we're really there to do. We're there to gather team. We're there to plant church. We're not there to be successful businessmen and women. So it's a difficult one to work through. Do we work alongside the established church, if there is one in the region? Or do we seek to plant new churches, or both? How much time do we give to one versus the other? At what stage do we do one versus the other? That's another interesting one. In the context of China, strong underground church, but not really reaching to the minorities successfully. Therefore, we need to work with them, equip them, help them, learn from them. There's a lot we can learn. But at the same time, also, we are called to plant new churches, not just assimilate existing ones. Continue with this as quickly as I can. Do we focus on the city or in remote areas? Historically, people have gone, it almost seems to be a mindset of the further you go from civilization, the more wonderful you are for the kingdom of God. And yet, as Dave Stroud has shared with us, now 50% of the world's population lives in cities. The Apostle Paul reached cities all across the Mediterranean region, and he said, I have now discharged my duty. I have reached this entire region by reaching cities. It's good enough for him. It's good enough for me. Do we learn the trade language, as Andy spoke about, or the heart language? In China, the city that we live in, English is not a trade language. So you've got to go from English to the trade language of Mandarin Chinese. If you're reaching out, as we are, to Tibetan minorities, we then need to learn Tibetan. It's a lot of learning. It's a lot of years given to language study. But if we want to hit people in the heart, not just the head, we need to engage at their heart language level. And maintaining personal spiritual freshness, vision, passion in a dry environment. Coming here, I tell you, it feels like I have suddenly come up for air. It feels like I've suddenly realized what we have been missing for the last 18 months in terms of fellowship and the joy of the Spirit and the community of believers. And in country, it can be a real challenge. So I just want to quickly, as I finish, share with you our sense of vision. We are at that point where we believe that God would have us gather and lead a New Frontiers team equipped to plant New Testament churches amongst Tibetan and other unreached people groups of our region. We're ready to do that, and I'm here today because I believe God has some of you in mind to come and join us. Take down our email address, come and speak to us. It'd be good to see you.
I could echo everything that he's just said. I don't think there's anything I'd disagree with. I haven't learned Mandarin, but he's right. He's not lying. He's not bluffing. So that's right. It is wonderful to be here, like Gareth said. The last 4 months, I've been in a town with no other foreigners there, apart from one, a good friend. And it's just been two of us. Only foreigners in the town. Only Christians in the town. And to be here again with not just like five Christians, but loads, is amazing. It's wonderful. I am in Tajikistan. Yes. I am here now. I've been there for 2 years. I was here. Most people, when you say, I'm in Tajikistan, say, where? Everyone's heard of China. Everyone's heard of Japan. Tajikistan, you say, well, you know where Afghanistan is? It's near there. And that's normally good enough. I've been there for 4 years. I was, 2 years in an old town, 2 years in a new town. The town we are in is 100% unreached. We know of no native Christians there. We've heard a rumour that there might be a few, but we can't find them, and no one can find them. No missionary or no cross-cultural worker, as you have to call us now, has ever gone to this town before, ever. None. So as you sit here and you hear from different people and you hear on the big stage things happening, amazing miracles and stuff, don't think that the job is done. Like Andy shared, out of maybe 15,000 people groups, 5,000, that's what, a third. Completely unreached. So don't think that everyone else is doing it already and that you've come along too late, that it's all been done. There is massive work to be done still. We are a team of three in Istrašan, our town. Team of three. We are recruiting as well. I bet Tom will be recruiting as well. We're all always recruiting. I'd like to share a little bit about the conditions of living in our town and in the whole country of Tajikistan. It's a Muslim country. It's a Muslim city. Our city is strongly Muslim. It's not quite like Afghanistan. They don't walk around with guns and they don't all have turbans and they don't shoot you in the marketplace, but I bet they'd throw fruit or something. It's one of the world's poorest countries. Not the poorest, but one of the world's poorest countries. It was part of the Soviet Union, and since the Soviet Union broke up, 18 years ago, development in Tajikistan has been a downward spiral. Rather than things getting better, everything's getting worse year by year. 93% is mountain, the most mountainous country on the planet. Lots of mountain, lots of mountain passes and avalanches. The weather is fantastic for about 1 month a year. In the winter, you get down to minus 29, we got to this year. In the summer, we get to 40, in some areas, plus 45. Real extremes, and not much air conditioning in the summer, and not much heating in the winter. Water. I love running water. In the flat which I live in Istrašan, there's no running water a lot of the year. And in January, I was out 10 o'clock at night in the standpipe in the street with plastic buckets to get water. It's minus 20 or so degrees, got hat on and coat and gloves. And you put your bucket down, fills up with water, and if you leave it too long on the floor, it freezes to the floor, and you've got to unstick it again. Weather is severe. Water is severely not there a lot of the time. Electricity. In the winter, this year just gone, we had half an hour of electricity in the evening. And I think maybe half an hour in the morning. That's it. You can't watch too many DVDs with half an hour of electricity. They say it's going to be better next year, but they always say that, and it always gets worse year by year. So it's a difficult place to live. Just surviving, eating, not freezing, not boiling, it's a difficult place to live. I'm not sure how much time I've got. Can you, shout when I'm finished? not yet. If you're here, then you are quite possibly feeling called to the Muslim world or to mission work abroad. You have got a massive privilege. If this is the real deal, if God is really working in you, and if you really follow him, you have got amazing adventures in front of you. And I know what it's like to be sitting where you are now. It took me 10 years. This is one of my, not low points. What it's like to actually get to the mission field. It took me 10 years from when I first felt God speak to me to when I first actually got to Tajikistan. I remember, I don't know if Tom does, how long ago? 12 years ago? 12 years ago. I went to a seminar at Stoneleigh, which Tom was doing, about how to pick your university. And Tom, he spoke about meta-narrative, having a big picture. Tom, thank you, by the way. It's a good message. Having a big picture in your life. And if God's got his hand on you, and if you follow him, there is a huge picture for your life, but it might take you a long time to get there. Not just 6 months, but a long time. And I was asking people for help. What can I say this morning? Someone said, tell them that they've got to do it themselves. Don't wait for God to give you like a plane ticket and give you lots of money and give you everything step by step. If you're feeling a call in your heart, you've got to go and make it happen. You've got to speak to your leaders. You've got to get trained. You've got to read the books. You've got to learn the language. And then on and on and on. So you've really got to do it. That's something worth considering. If God's calling you, he will be with you. But you've got to go step by step. Right. I want to share some quick stories. This one's from a month ago, 5 weeks ago. We have an English club in our town for some of our English students. And we asked a bunch of lads, five teenage lads, we asked them, when you're looking for a wife, what do you look for? We're just talking as guys do. Number one property that our Tajik teenage lads look for in a wife is, she has to be good with cows. I'm not joking. She's got to be good with cows. Property number two that they look for, she's got to be good at helping my mum with the housework. Property number three, she's got to wear a nice, conservative Muslim headscarf. It's a different world. It's a different world. And they weren't joking. They really weren't joking. One of our employees, we've got like an English school we've set up. We're English teachers. One of our employees, a teenage girl, maybe 20, she's a Muslim, not a believer at all, sadly. Her older brother is a mullah, like an Islamic leader, and he became unhappy with her working for the Christian foreigners. So he started beating her to make her leave work. She did her Islamic prayer five times a day, but he was beating her so she would leave work. And in the end she did, so we don't see her anymore. She didn't become a believer at all. She was just working for the foreigners, and she got opposition. That's a part of everyday life where we are. From the same girl, we heard a story. They started asking us, our staff in the office started asking us, what does Coca-Cola mean? What does Coca-Cola mean? And so I said, well, it's like something like, because it's from the cocoa plant or something, I don't know. And they kept asking, what does Coca-Cola mean? As if there's some big secret. And in the end, it transpired that they'd heard through the religious leaders, like a gossip had gone around, that Coca-Cola was a Jewish-American plot, and that Coca-Cola means there is no God and there is no Muhammad. This is real life where we're working. That's what they were all concerned, that Coca-Cola is like this really bad thing, an American-Jewish plot. These are the sort of people who we're trying to reach. 1 minute. Okay, one more story. We had a great believer, still is a believer. We were hoping he was going to be a leader in a church. The church is looking good. Then he gets visited by the secret police, by the was KGB, but not anymore. They said, you need to not be a Christian anymore. We can kill you. We can have your family severely affected. And he was terrified. It was KGB from the capital city that came and scared the life out of him. And he went to the local mosque and said, yeah, okay, I'm a Muslim again. He wasn't. He didn't believe it. He's still a believer in his heart, but he didn't have enough to carry on. That's real life, working in Central Asia. The opposite, a fantastic story. We got to sit with one of our English students. He's a teenage lad. His grandpa had died. His granddad had died. And he was really sad about it. He was really cut up. And he was fearing, he's saying, I'm scared of dying. And I was saying, I'm not scared of dying. He said, I am. I'm scared of dying. And I got a chance to sit with this guy and explain to him, not perfectly, but a bit, explain to him why I am not scared of dying, why I have hope for eternity. And at the end, we were able to pray with him briefly. That is the plus point of putting up with the cold water, the summer, and the winter. Of all the conferences in all the world, of all the people who've gone up to the front and say, yeah, I feel called, no one else in the world was there to help him. And that, for me, that's what makes it worthwhile. So I haven't got a PowerPoint, but if you want to come and speak to us afterwards, I'll be here and would love to chat to you. Fantastic. Okay.
Ben, that's fantastic. I mean, that's it, really. You know, that's, you can think, well, there's other people doing it, and they'll go, we need to go. If we don't go, who's going to do it? Yeah. And if you've got a call and you felt, I should go to the nation, I want to go, you must go. Because the fact that you're here means that God's put something in your heart to go. And I want to just say, Ben, I mean, we're in Japan, but being in Tajikistan, I think we've got it easy. The reality is that wherever you go in the world, you'll have challenges. And church planting to the nations, the dream and the grit. It's the great calling and the romance, and it's also the challenge and the hard work and the challenge. So whatever you do, wherever you go, you will be facing real challenges and the challenge to persevere and keep going. You will hit challenges on different levels, emotionally, physically, spiritually. The cultures will be different, but the challenges will be very similar. My name's Tom Eaton, and I'm planting a church in Nagoya, Japan. This is my wife, Julie. I'm going to stand up. And I've got a few pictures. I've got three kids, three girls, and age 7. Have we got that picture? He's just going to get that one. And we're in a... Here's our little church plant with a few guests. This is Dave Green's mum and dad who visited us, so that's not... We have a church of about 11 adults, and half of our team are Japanese, two Japanese families, Masami and Kento and their two little kids, Tsuyoshi and Chie, and their two kids, Yugo and Kiko. These are our two, and where's the baby? Not there. Where is the baby? Where did we put the baby then? Oh, she's sleeping. Right, she's sleeping. Don't worry about that. Yeah, that's right. And this is our house. God made. We moved to Japan 3 years ago. And amazingly, we're able to buy a house, get finance there. We've settled. It's really wonderful. We spent 3 years. We've been doing language training. I'm working full-time for a company. I'm selling spinny things to the aerospace and car industry. Don't ask me anymore. I don't know anymore. So it's been challenging. Moving in, settling, our family, and then working for a company, which has been the way I've supported my family. Looking to then establish ourselves, learn language, understand the people, the culture, and then invite a team to come and join us. So a year ago, a number of team came out to join us. We had Simon, who was working with me in Brighton as a student, and other people that we said, would you come and join us? People that we've known, people that love us, people that understand how weak we are, our challenges, and what we need, but people who will be with us and stand with us. And another couple of people who had a heart for the Middle, for the Far East, and people like, who else was there from, Nilesh is there, over there. You can't quite see him, but he's from Sri Lanka. He's over there. Do you see him in the corner there? Maybe just see. There they go. And it's fantastic. He's come from Bedford. He's teaching English. Simon, there's Helen there. Nayuri was from Winchester Family Church. He's Japanese, studied in England, spent a number of years there, and then wanted to come back to Japan. We were there in Nagoya. She's come back to join us. She's a great translator, so he's really helping us. So we're at that stage now where we just had our first kind of soft opening. We've done 3 years. One of those years, vision, values, who we are as a team together. We've had team move in, and now we're starting to invite some of our friends to come and join us on some of our meetings together. We're starting to do an alpha course. We're just starting to get going. So it's very exciting. And Simon, I'm going to ask Simon a few quick questions, because he's joined us in the last year. Some of the challenges, some of the things for him, what it's like coming over to Japan. So Simon, okay. Tell me some of the challenges and the some of the cultural issues that you've had to work through just to be in Japan.
Okay. Okay, that's quite hard. So the good bits is that it's just really fun. It's really nice to live in a foreign country. The food's really good in Japan. I have to recommend that one. Apart from raw stomach, which wasn't so good. But generally, it's really good. the hardships, maybe it's a little bit lonely at first. We are still a small church plant. There's not many people around. Japanese people work really, really hard, especially the guys don't seem to generally have that many friends as normally. So to make friends with, kind of, for them, foreigners, is sometimes a little bit difficult. So that's a real difficulty, actually. I think that you get good days, which is fantastic. You're starting to learn the language, and it feels really nice, and you can talk to people, and that's really good. There's also days where you just can't, it just doesn't work. Kind of like you ask for something and they don't understand you, and you go to the next shop and they don't understand you either, and then you go through the entire day and you think, well, why am I here? This isn't really working. And it's then you really need to know that God's called you there. Just what else?
Got some pictures?
Yeah, we have got some pictures. What else was I going to say? Okay, yeah, so I mean, this is what. That's just crashed. Yeah.
Japanese chair.
It is a Japanese chair. So this is Nagoya. It's a big city. It's got about 3 million people in it. Our apartment is kind of diddy. That's our apartment.
But in Japan, you can buy 32 inch flat screen TVs for half the price you get it here.
So, which we have.
They just got this. I said, "Sir, you can't show them that picture. Look at that TV." Very jealous, but there are some advantages we've got.
There are some good bits, definitely.
Home of Nintendo.
I have to say, I thought it was difficult at times until I listened to Ben. So, yeah. It's changed.
I'm never going to hear anyone.
So, we do get things like toilets that I don't know if it's going to work, but it kind of it's going to work. It kind of opens on its own. Basically, you walk up to them, they open. You want to wash your bum, so you press a button, and then it kind of does all that for you. It's really quite interesting. It's a bit scary when you first come though, because there's loads of buttons. And it's like, sorry. Okay. Okay. So it's a very picturesque place. That's our skin.
Great. Okay, and some of the high points.
High points, sharing, just being able to make a few friends and share the gospel with them. We're really lucky in that a lot of people do speak English, so you can actually, I've shared the gospel a few times in English, and then with a lot of explanation, you can get there. So that's been really exciting.
Any other highlights?
Highlights. Food. But just starting to be able to make friends with people would be the main one, I think.
Thanks, Si. Okay, so our journey to Japan took us through a number of different challenges and issues. But what I wanted to just bring as I finish is you've got to get going. And I think, I don't know whether you said it, Ben said it, you've got to do things to make it happen. You can't just wait. You've got to ask questions, start going, start doing something. It's easier to steer a moving ship than one that's stationary. You've got to start moving, start making some questions, start getting some answers. Secondly, you must get plugged in where you are. Serve, learn, grow, get trained, everything where you're based, your local church. Express to the guys that you're with, who are over you, this is what I'm feeling, this is what God's spoken to me. Let it come out with them, let them understand what you're at, and then get them to help you and to shape and to strategize to where and how you're going to move. The second thing is, there are different ways that you can get to countries. Like in Japan, you can come and teach English for a year. Other countries, you need to do other things. Get some qualifications. It's practical. It's real. It's not just, we're going church planting. Let's do it. Let's just preach the gospel. We've got to find ways of people to get there. Practical skills, training, vocational skills, these are all good. If you have a place in mind, then you can find out what are some of the skills they need. Secondly, if you don't know where to go, get ones that are very applicable in a lot of places, like a TESOL course or a TIFL course. Those are often very good ways to come in. In terms of coming to Japan, we are looking for people to come who can come just for a year. We're starting to say, come and help serve us for a year. We're starting to get in place facilities for people to come in, give us a year, and then go back. Come and give us a disciple who will make disciples. Come in one dream. Give us one person who you see saved, come through, who will be able to disciple others. So we've got opportunities for people who are short term, and also we're looking for people who say, come and join us for a 3 to 5 year to lifetime opportunity. So we're looking for chances to say, come and test it. The other thing I would say is get some international experience.
Make sure you get on a team. If you've never been out of the UK, get a plane to Ibiza. Just anywhere. Anywhere. I mean, seriously, if your pals are going, just get on a plane to go there. Get some experience. Get on some of the teams that New Frontiers do. Get yourself familiar. If you're in a city, find international people. Find them. Get to a cafe anywhere where there's international. Start learning, because it's all about communication. It is all about communication. The better you can communicate, the better you learn about people, the better you're equipped to be on the mission field. We didn't actually do a huge course for a year in international and cross-cultural communication. What we had done is spent 5 years working with internationals, speaking to them, eating with them, learning from them, and that equips you a great deal for being able to then be in another nation. So we got time for some questions now. Julie's up for answering a few questions for some of the ladies. If there's a specific question for that. Otherwise, over to you, Andy.
Great. Just want to say a couple of other comments just to help us, and we're going to open this up. We wanted this seminar to be as practical as possible so you could hear from some people what it's really like, and you can talk to them as well. We're working in numbers of other places. I mean, you can go on the website and you can see places we're working, and there's places that get talked about at the conference. But some of the stories you've just heard, we can't put on the website for obvious reasons. So it's not always easy for us to promote some of the places we're working. So just so that you know, we're working in North Africa. So there are some fantastic locations, like Morocco. So if you're not sure that you're good with cows, but you've still got a heart for the Muslim world, Morocco's pretty gorgeous. Seriously, we need people there. Tunisia as well. And we're naming holiday locations now. I mean, Tom says get to Ibiza. We can get you to some very nice holiday locations where we're church planting. And we need people. And we've got teams crying out for people. So North Africa we're working. Sub-Saharan Africa, more challenging. But we've got opportunities there. Across the Middle East. So we've got teams working in the Middle East. And we're looking to get teams together. If there's anybody here who's kind of praying about the Middle East, how about Lebanon? Just want to see a team get into that place. How about Syria? I've got some interest there as well, and other opportunities. Then also working in Yemen and Oman. So with just, and I'm throwing names out here, but it's just an opportunity to let you know that we are working in some places which you don't normally get to hear about. when you hear some of these stories, although we all enjoyed Ben, don't think I could never ever do that. If you were to have met, Ben won't mind me saying this, if you were to have met Ben 10 years ago, you'd have thought Ben could never ever do this.
You still would.
It's God. It's the outworking of his grace. That's what we talked about at the beginning. That's the reality. A totally different context, but just to earth it. I have 5 gorgeous children. They're wonderful. My wife Heather and I, when we got married, we thought 2 would be enough and that's all we could handle. God had some other ideas. And the reality is we can't imagine family life in any other way. Other people look at us and think, how do you do that with all that you're doing? So my point is, God grows us. Don't sit there. Please, if you sat there and thought, hey, I like flat screen TV, but I'm no good with cows, or if I can't have a hot shower in the morning, there is no way. Can I say, just put that on hold and just say, God, I'll do anything. And then God will direct you. And if he really doesn't think you should be in that place, he's not going to get you to end up in a place that he will not give you a love and a passion for. I will say that again. He will not get you to go to a place where he will not give you a love and a passion for. He will cause you to fall in love with the culture. You know, there are people here who going to Japan would drive you nuts, no matter how wonderful their team is. It just wouldn't, you kind of couldn't cope. You're not interested in Nintendo. It drives you nuts while you're here, alone going to Japan. There are others of you who could relate more to what others were saying. That place Ben talked about in Afghanistan, I went there a couple of months ago because we're getting a team to go there. I love that kind of place. You may think I'm slightly mad. They don't shoot you in the marketplace. You have to be careful there. But there's certain places where God draws you to, and God will give you a love and a passion for that culture, to the point where you do fall in love with it. And some people think, why? But God does that. So don't have any closed doors. And know that God will lead you to a place where you can flourish. And what you can hear from Ben and the rest of the team is they're flourishing there. They're loving it. Yeah, it's a challenge, but you can hear the passion in his voice. That's what God does. So don't write anything off. God will give you a love for the culture. In terms of call, a couple of comments on this, I'm going to open it up. In terms of your call will grow and develop over time, and God will call you in different ways. You don't have to have Gabriel visit you at the age of 5 with an atlas and say, it's here. God can give you a love for a country, a people group. He can stir you when you hear a team talk. Someone could talk and you think, I love what they're doing. I never thought I'd go there. Am I right in thinking that you were in Ghana pursuing a call when God spoke to you about Japan? So these guys were in Africa because they were clear that's where God wanted them. Whilst they're in Africa, God broke in. I'm going to ask them later to tell the story. It's brilliant. And redirected them. So God will make it clear to you. If you're sitting there thinking, how do I know I'm called? Listen to what's come through. You just start moving and God will direct you. You cannot miss the call of God when you're following him. He will make it clear. He will speak to you. He may give you a love for a country, a people group, a kind of ministry. You may just get a heart connection with a team. And something they said just drew me. Something about where they're working. I'm going to go and visit. And you will not miss it. For those of you who need theological backup for how can I not miss the call of God, read the book of Jonah. He did everything he could to miss the call of God. And God got him there. This is an adventure. Enjoy it. Don't think you have to have everything mapped out and everything clear. You do not. God will direct you and keep you going. All you need to do is be intentional. And God will. But don't just sit there waiting. That's come through so strong. And there's more we could say on that. Different ways it will develop over time, get worked out. Just be practical with it. Go and visit, have a look. So some of you, it can happen in 2 years. We've got people who, a family just moved to Jordan. Their call suddenly came together within about 2 years and they've gone. Others of you, it will take 10 years. Let God work that out. But all the time you're preparing, you're taking steps. Preparation looks like stuck into your local church where you are and trying to work cross-culturally, as Thomas said, and preparing. We run a training track, series of days and training to help get people ready. A lot of the training, though, happens to your local church. Discipleship, do Word Plus, leadership training, some foundational stuff. Because the internal growth in God and spiritual disciplines, those are the foundations. Just basic kind of leadership growth and development. And then God can use you anywhere. Because you're humble, you're listening to God, you're stable in your walk with him, and cultural issues and how to live in a culture, you can learn while you're there. We do some preparation on that before we go. And I'll collect emails later if people want to know about that. So there is some training we can do, but most of it, as Tom said, is local church. With us helping you get to the place where you need to go. And we can say more about that another day. But there are practical steps we can help you with, and we can talk later. Don't ever look around or ask and think, well, New Frontiers aren't working there, so I can't go there. Maybe you're the way we're going to end up working there. We cannot say this enough. Just come across people every now and again who are working with another group or organization, and we're not against those groups. It's like, well, how did you end up? Well, you weren't doing anything there. Well, maybe you could have been the way we would have got in there. And maybe we would have done it together with another group. So if there's places where you think, well, I'm sure God's called me there, we still need to talk. Because it may be you could be the doorway in. You think, but I'm not a church planter. Who said anything about you needing to be a church planter to get in? There are churches in the New Testament, there's not time to look at this now, but where Paul arrives, finds, for example, a group of women praying, and it turns into a church plant. Ladies, we have women who are church planting. They have gone without any men. And we're trying to recruit a team. We're trying to get them there. They are brilliant at getting into the community and the place where they're working, running projects and doing things. So don't be thinking, oh, this is a guy thing and we've got to tuck in and follow. No. All right, as a church gets established and we need eldership and leadership, of course, then it's helpful to have some men around if we're going to be New Testament. In terms of pioneering, in terms of going, open door, ladies. Don't be thinking this is a guy thing and you kind of, that's not how we work. That's not how it's working. We have ladies, they're not back, otherwise they'd have been up the front as well, singles, who are working. It's fantastic. And then they just said, God, I'll trust you and I'll trust you for my partner. And I just have to say, cross-cultural church planting has been a great marriage deal. There are 5 weddings I could tell you about that have happened in the last 2 years where they met people church planting. Fantastic. So, don't be thinking we're not working there, because you could be the way to get there. So, some helpful comments to round it off. I'm going to open this up for questions. Guys, why don't we all stand at the front so we can just pass the mic up and down. Yeah, please. Okay, for the tape, how do you find bringing up a family in a completely different culture?
It's mixed, really. I mean, it's a huge blessing, I think, to bring up children in another culture, and there's lots of challenges, but it's such a rich and inheritance, as it were, for them, because they get to experience what it's like to live in another culture. Their whole horizons are just broadened in an amazing way, and so our children are very kind of aware of the world, and it's just an amazing opportunity for them to learn another language and to make friends with people from a different culture. And But obviously it takes, for us, it's a real journey of faith. We just have to keep trusting God to provide for them. And we're in the midst, our oldest child is 7 now, so she's at the local, so we had to pray through and think through what are we going to do about her education. And there are lots of different ways, you know, you can approach that. There's no right or wrong, but we felt God speak to us clearly about just really being in the local area where we are, and for Jessie to be able to have friends where she is. So she's going to the local Japanese school. She's the only non-Japanese, and every day it's hard for me to kind of just, you know, say goodbye, but she is really flourishing there, and God's grace is on her. And I think that's really important to recognize, that if God calls you, he's calling your children as well. That is so important. His call is on them too, and it's really clear to us that God's call is on her and our other children. And so she's doing really well, but it is a journey of faith. I don't know if you've got anything else to add. I mean, they're a real way in. I mean, for me, having them, it's enabled me to build a life there and settle there in a way that I may not have done, you know, without them. So that's, you know, I've built friendships that I wouldn't have had, and being in people's homes that I wouldn't necessarily have got into, you know, without them.
It's also hard. Their grandparents aren't there. They're thousands of miles away. That's hard. There's a sacrifice. There's a cost. And for them... But there's a promise in the word that says if you leave behind fields, land, brothers, yes, mothers, sisters, yeah, you'll receive 100 times as much in this life, yes, and the life to come. Yeah. That is the promises that we live by. When you take your kids and think they're not going to see their grandparents, God will provide for them. God will provide 100 more grandparents when you're there in different forms. Having some of these guys, Simon and Helen, input into the kids and take them out for a... Helen took them out for a ice cream the other day. Just people that can input. God will provide for you and all your children.
Excellent. Granddad Simon, that's cool, isn't it? Good question. Again, just for the download, getting the balance between this, there's big investment, this is expensive, it is. In some settings, wouldn't it be better to train and empower Indigenous believers, Indigenous churches, for them to be more missional and reach? Have I captured it?
I think the simple answer is we are 100% behind the idea of equipping and empowering Indigenous believers. We're not there because we want to be there forever and ever, amen. We're there because we want to see a local church established, local apostolic ministry ultimately raised up to be able to move on and do other things. It's we are there to kickstart the process, not there for the sake of being there. That's,
In some contexts we're doing exactly that. So, for example, across the Caucasus, southern Russia, quite an Islamic area, quite a difficult area. I mean, Chechnya's down there, just to help you kind of think. And we're not going to put we're not putting Western people in there. We're working with existing churches that are part of our family. They're sending teams out, working cross-culturally, working into Islamic areas, and we're doing exactly that. And I think where we have that opportunity, we want to do that. And equally, there's also the commission on us to go. So the church is a sent community. So even when there is an indigenous church, we're still told to be sending people, and just as they're told to be sending people. And actually, in the West, we're receiving people now from other parts of the world because they're looking at the West and saying it needs missionaries. So I think we'll never lose that anyway, even when there are churches. So I think it's making sure that, as Gareth said, what our goal is to go in, do something that God's called us to, and exit or move on so the indigenous church is raised up. So we'll always have both. Where are we going to go? We'll go over this side. They're clapping you. That's great, isn't it? It's a confirmation of your call. They agree. Okay, so sometimes, and I think this can happen in a missional movement as well, like us, because we are a missional movement. I mean, there are scores of things you could kind of give your life to in terms of church planting, ministry to the poor, compassion ministry, social action. There's loads of things going on amongst us as a family. So the heart of the question was, God can be speaking to you, your heart can get drawn. You can think, how do you in the end narrow something down to know that's the thing God's calling you to?
I'd say two things. I know what it's like. You go to seminars and you have loads of people say, come and join us, we need you. And you think, yeah, that'd be really cool. Maybe this question could help. When you die, what do you want to have done most of all? Because that could be the sort of question that can help you get your priorities in order. Secondly, I would really say listen to your leaders. Speak to, I know, your youth leader or someone in your church who's in authority, you respect, and talk through it all with them. Because often, in my life, God has used leaders, and they say, look, now that's a stupid idea. You should be doing this. And you go away and think, actually, yeah, I think they're right. And that can be a real way. It's not all spiritual, but it can be really helpful.
I'd just add to that, I'd follow some of those things and see what God does. So in terms of if it's to another nation, go on a trip, believe God for the money, and see how God will lead you. He will guide you, and he will in the end narrow it down. And it could be that some of those things are different threads which 10 years from now will all come together in one place. So for example, someone can get called, have a heart for the poor, also have a heart for children, and have a heart for a particular part of the world, but isn't sure which way it works. When they go there, they get to see, hey, there are poor children here who need caring for, and there's nothing else going on, and we can plant a church that does that. But unless you go and have a look, so keep pushing on it. We need to keep moving. There. Excellent question. So what does church look like? What do you do for fellowship? How do you manage when it's just you and a couple of cows? Can we go there and then can we go there?
Okay. Well, what we've been doing for the last year and a half, meeting on a Sunday morning, the last 4 months, just two of us. So one plays guitar and the other prays. Basically, you've got to be really active. We don't do an offering.
Not church, then.
Really involved. So we just do some worship, and we usually download a message from a home church or listen to a Brighton CD to get some teaching. Also, maybe one other time a week, I try to download another sermon or read a sermon from Spurgeon or someone, because when you're on your own, you need to keep your soul fed And that's what's difficult, away from meetings and celebrations.
My experience is very, very similar to that. Our context is slightly larger, so we're able to meet with about 10 or 11 adults, and I guess it looks a lot like a cell group. But I think the important lesson from what Ben has said is, right now, begin to teach yourself to be a self-starter, someone who knows how to feed themselves from the Word of God, in prayer, in the small setting. Don't be people who live only for the big context, because in these church planting contexts, you will often not have that.
We're in another, again, every situation will be different. We went and we actually went along. We had a great relationship with one of the pastors in a local church that we had got to meet. And we said, can we come along? And he was very gracious to say, yeah, a bit similar to your organization, saying, come along, join us, and then we know you're going to go and do your own thing, but come and join us. And so really gracious, understanding them. I've visited a lot of the churches in the city just to meet the pastors. And there's not many in Japan, but there are some. And so we've got a good relationship now. I've met them. I've been there before. I've started my own thing. So it's not like, oh, who's this guy? It's actually, they know who I am. They've seen me. They know what my vision is, what I'm doing. I've extended a real hand of fellowship to them and say, I'm not here to kind of say, watch out, Japan, here comes New Frontiers. This is, we're not big. I mean, you kind of think, wow, look at this big conference. We've got a great message and great values and what we believe in, but we're still small. We need to come humbly. We're not suddenly the new thing that everything else is going to pale into insignificance. It's God's church. It's God's work. We are just part of what's God doing. Whatever nation you go, God is working. We are not the single soul answer to that. So wherever you go, you want to be in context where you're relating to other believers, other people are there. If they're none, then you start the process with grace and extending that sense of love and grace to other Christians.
Okay, there, we've got a couple more we're going to have to finish. And then what we'll do, we'll formally finish. These guys will hang around and you can come to the front and talk with them. But just for the sake of the program, we'll need to wrap this up in a minute. Over there. Okay, a question I think is in terms of us wanting to maintain something of our uniqueness and the values God's given us, coming across other Christian / religious traditions that we kind of think we want to tear that down, but don't appear to be exclusive or arrogant and still wanting to go and serve. Have I captured it? Okay, who's going to tackle some of that?
Obviously, you come with humility, which is kind of goes without saying. And I think it's important in all of these kind of contexts to recognize that leadership is not something that is just imposed, but something that has to be received as well. So when you go into another context where there are established churches and you're looking to establish something that is true to your own values, you need to go with that recognition that you are seeing, you're looking for the people that God is going to add to you. And you're not blowing your trumpet and saying, come to us, we're the best, this is the answer. And I think behind all of that as well, there is a conviction, a truth that we can hold to from Scripture, which is that true apostolic extension brings unity rather than destroys unity. So if we are going with the commission of God as his sent ones into whatever nation, whatever context, we are going with his Spirit to bless and to bring unity, not to destroy. So we can go with faith on that context.
Just one thing to add briefly. It's partly why we want to see churches planted, where, going back again, partly to what was said before, where there's invitation to work with existing church or indigenous churches, of course we want to do that. But in some places, God is calling us, and whilst we'll, as we have said, with humility, and go and make ourselves known and not be exclusive, we also just need to get on with what God has called us to, and that becomes a demonstration. And people then come look and say, okay, now we see something, can you help us? So part of the tearing down is actually resisting what others want you to do, still blessing where you can in the name of Jesus, but resisting and not, not unlike an outworking, what David was saying last night, in terms of being in Babylon, but not the same as Babylon. So you plant, and then people around think, wow, there's a grace-filled, spirit-filled community. That's what it looks like. And it's come without any arrogance and exclusivity. We want that, and we're finding that's happening in places. Now, you take some flack sometimes, because people don't understand. And people don't understand why you're not joining in what everybody or what a big group of others are doing. You want to bless it and be friendly, but there's times you can say, well, look, we're just going to get our heads down and get on with this. And after a while, suddenly, you find people looking and thinking, that's what you've been building. That's great. That's glorifying God. So that's a huge question.
We're also not trying to recruit people from other churches that we think aren't doing a good job. We're there to reach the lost. So we've all gone there to where we're going. We're not trying to go to church and say, come and join my church. We're there to reach people who don't know Jesus. So that's very important as well.
Okay, we'll take one more. Go on. We've got several strategies, so some are doing that. We're getting a team together for Istanbul at the moment. Another opportunity, another plug. And I can just outfight Tom. I can't outrun him, but I can kind of take him on so I can recruit for Istanbul. And what we want there is an international church, but it'll be a Turkish-speaking church. So actually, in some places, we want to go in, and we'll do English translation, but we'll go in and we'll do the language when we start. Our church in Izmir in Turkey, which is down the coast a bit, city of 4 million, big tourist area, is now a Turkish-speaking international church. So English people go. So we want to work in different strategies in different places. So we're not necessarily saying we're going to go in and speak English and in time we'll change. We actually want to go into some places. So in St. Petersburg, where we're about to start planting and send a team, something else we want to recruit to, that will be a Russian-speaking international church. So we've got numbers of strategies. And we will work as how God leads us in the place. And if we're looking for that to reach indigenous people and not just English-speaking city dwellers who may still be indigenous but are now kind of speaking English, then we've got to be going in with the first language. But different strategies.
God will speak to different church planters about different strategies for doing it. We've not got, this is the NFI church planting strategy, and God has led us a different way than I thought we'd go, but it's God leading and God is providing fruit. If you think about some of the missionaries that went to China, one guy, like Hudson Taylor, would get the pigtail, all language, all totally in. Then another couple, they took their house from Sweden or wherever they were and moved everything they had to China. And then they had an open home. And thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people came to see this house. And every one of them, they shared the gospel, spoke to them. So you can't pinpoint. You must always start in their language, otherwise it's not going to work. God does not fit in boxes. And how we plant churches is God is leading us. And that's who we are as a movement. God is leading this thing, not us. And we've got a strategy, so move aside, NFI, here we come. We are people who are following Jesus where he leads us. And as you go and as you look forward to what God's doing, you're following him. You have got a relationship to Jesus, not a relationship to a call to a nation. All of us here, our primary calling is to follow him, love him, and obey him. And that just happens to be in these different nations planting churches. Yeah.